know a lot about Jesus' early life. We're told some things, of course, and nearly all of the information we have of Jesus' life is in the Bible. But we don't know a lot of detail. We know, of course, he was born in Bethlehem. We tell the story at Christmas. We know that. We know he was presented at the temple in line with the eighth day circumcision and the offering for purification that was made at that time for the Jews. We know he must have lived in Bethlehem for a little while. We know that because the wise men saw the star and then travelled, and it took them some time. And the Bible talks about them going into the house where the child was. So not a baby, not a stable. We know about that because Herod ordered all the babies under two, all the male boys under two, to be killed, so judging the time. So we know he must have spent some time there in Bethlehem. We know because of that edict by Herod that he went to Egypt. And we're not told exactly how long he went there. I suppose we could work out the dates roughly because he returned when Herod died. But didn't return to Judah. He went and lived in Galilee where he grew up in Nazareth. But not much more than that do we know about Jesus' early life. But surprisingly, there's this little story that Luke actually includes in Jesus' childhood. It's a beautiful gold mine for us, a lovely little gem to find. I want you to turn with me to it. No slideshow today, haha, tricked ya. You have to actually read the actual words in the book. And we're in Luke chapter 2. Verse 41 onward, and it's just this, you'll know the story, of course, but it's a very nice little cameo into his life as a child. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth. But Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first because they assumed he was among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up in the evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. "Son," his mother said to him, "why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic searching for you everywhere." "But why did you need to search?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he meant. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, and his mother stored all these things in her heart. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. So we can see straight away that Jesus grew up in a family that was dedicated to their religious traditions. They were Jewish people, and they made this pilgrimage at Passover. Now, Jews made pilgrimages for all kinds of reasons, but it was generally expected that you should try to make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem at least for Passover. And so Passover was a very, very busy time, which explains why Pilate was in Jerusalem at the Passover when Jesus died. He normally would be down at Caesarea, but he was there because of the crowds and it was so busy there. And Jews would travel from everywhere, and there were big centers. There were Jews from Rome, there were Jews from Alexandria down in Egypt, to travel all around from Asia and all to come to Jerusalem. It wasn't as far for Jesus and his family from Nazareth, about 120 kilometers by road. So it wasn't as far as some people had to come, but you were considered to be genuinely devout if you spent your Passover in Jerusalem. So it was highly thought of, and they did that. as a pilgrimage every year. It was important. Of course, Jesus was with them. Now, in verse 42, it mentions that Jesus was 12 years old. Are there any 12-year-olds here? 11? No? I thought there might have been some, but obviously they're enjoying their Christmas too much. But he was 12 years old. Why is that important? Like, why did Luke mention that? Why was it important that he was actually 12? And you got to, sometimes this is where you study the Bible, right? You ask questions. Why did he put that there? Why is that actually important? Why did Luke feel it worth including? Now, the main reason why, and this is what I suspect, is that at 13, back then, the Jewish boys would participate in a coming-of-age ceremony. Not the modern bar mitzvah that we know, that's a recent phenomenon, but it was that understanding. The boy now becomes a man, and that took place for them at around about 13 years old. And so what they would do is, according to teaching, Jewish teaching, that up until a boy is 13, so his first 12 years, he's not personally accountable for his actions. In other words, he's not accountable to the law of God up until that age. His parents are accountable for him. But from 13, he is now personally accountable. He's ready for that. He's deemed responsible enough to be ready for the law and specifically for the commandments. And so at 13, Jewish boys became legally liable for their own actions. Before that, they were just children. And I think what Luke is trying to do is he captures the fact that Jesus was still a child. Only just, but he was still a child. This is a picture of the child Jesus. What was he like when he was still a kid? What was he like before the age of accountability? And it gives us a nice little insight into the child Jesus. It shows his character just before he comes of age. It also explains why his parents were a little angry with him for staying behind without telling them. You know what it's like, those of you who have had the privilege of raising teenagers and what they're like, particularly as they get closer and closer to independence. You see, as a 12-year-old, they wouldn't pay too much attention to where Jesus was. You know, like if you went to an event, they wouldn't worry too much about Jesus. Like you, if you went to the show, let's say the Rockhampton show, I know that's not quite equivalent event, but let's use our imagination. You wouldn't ask your 17-year-old son to say, I want you to stay right close by me as we go through. You wouldn't do that, would you? You kind of give them a fistful of money and say, go and enjoy yourself and come back when you've had enough, kind of thing. And they do that, and that was what Jesus would have been like, that, you know, 12, nearly a man technically. He'd been to many of these Passovers, we presume, so he knows the drill. So they didn't worry, you know. They assumed that on their travel back, he knew the drill, he'd be somewhere among the family. They travelled in groups for safety, but because there's so many of them, it made sense. So they travelled with their family group, and so they just assumed he would be with him there, you know, doing what children do, you know, run around making mischief, you know, teasing the mules and all of that kind of stuff. I know what they did back then, but you know. But at the end of the first day's travel, at mealtime, you know there's something wrong when your teenager doesn't turn up for food. And they went looking for him, couldn't find him anywhere, and end up searching for him back in Jerusalem. And I think this short story shows us that when you have a genuine heart for God, you want to be with God. And I think that's what Jesus is showing here. The other children were doing what children do. You know, they were playing, getting into mischief as kids do. Where was Jesus? He was talking with the teachers in the temple. He was caught up in what was going on in the temple. And the Bible captures it in verse 46 and 47. It says, 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So even as a child, before the age of accountability, when the boys started to take religion seriously, even as a child, Jesus showed his heart for God and a wisdom and understanding. Just something that he had. And we're told that the people were amazed. Probably amazed that someone so young would have such a grasp on truth. And the story is important because it shows us Jesus' passion for God, even at that early age. And we need to pay attention to that. Boys and girls, children, if you're listening to this, God can talk to you. God talks to children. You are important to him. You can grow in your understanding even when you are young. And pay attention to this, grown-ups and adults. Never despise the children. God speaks to them. He reveals himself to them. Most of the great calls of God began in childhood, from King David all the way up to Billy Graham. Most of them start in childhood, where God reveals himself to the children and gives them a passion and a heart. Never, ever despise the children in the church, because God has got them. Let us keep that in mind. Jesus showed wisdom and knowledge beyond his age. He was loyal to God even before he had to be. He showed loyalty to God before it was measured to him. His parents became worried, of course, but in his mind, where else would he be? You know, what are you guys searching for me? You knew where I had to be. And I love his response. Why did you need to search? Didn't you know I must be in my Father's house? It is a profound statement from a child. I must be in my Father's house. It's profound because he's calling God his Father, even at such an early age. And there is a growing awareness of Jesus, in Jesus, of his connection with God the Father. Now, we aren't told specifically at what point Jesus understood his calling as Messiah. We're not sure 100%. We know at the very least John probably would have told him, because John knew that was his calling quite early on, John the Baptist. But we're not told, but even as a child at 12, nothing was as important to him as God. And so he had to be where God was, in that place of learning and talking about God, and he hungered for it. It was central to his experience, and he got so caught up in it, the time passed without him realizing. Have you ever had that experience? When was the last time that you got so caught up in God that you had lost track of time passing? Maybe you had been reading the Bible and you got caught up in it and time had passed and you become unaware. Or perhaps you were praying and you were so connected with God in prayer that you didn't want to stop. You might have had to go to work or whatever, but you didn't want to stop. You just wanted to stay there and keep praying. Or maybe even just this weekend, you know, some of you here yesterday, but you wanted to be here today. You wanted more of God. You wanted more of Jesus. If that's you, you know, that's what we're talking about. You know, King David once said this in Psalm 84, we read it. A single day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather be a gatekeeper in the house of God than live a good life in the homes of the wicked. Jesus said to his parents, where else would I be? Surely you must know. And when you truly know God and when you truly experience God in your life, there is a natural desire to be with him all the time. And that's what we're seeing in Jesus. The things of earth become less thrilling. He didn't have the same level of interest for childhood things as the other children. There is a natural desire to want to be with God. and our desires for other things get replaced by a hunger for God. I think the longer that we are a Christian and the older that we get, the more we ought to crave naturally for heaven. Not a suicidal type of thing, but a craving for this life to be gone rather than a fear. A growing in knowledge of God and a desire to be with Him. I must be in my Father's house as if nothing else He was interested in. You know, I want to say, as applying this message today to us, don't be afraid of being sold out for God. I think some people get a little bit worried that if they're sold out for God, that somehow they're going to just miss out on what the earth has to offer, maybe the human joys of life. Or if they're sold out for God, they're going to be written off as some kind of fanatic or foolish, weird person. But you won't miss out. If you are sold out for God, if you give your whole self to Him, you're not going to miss out, because what actually happens is walking with God enhances the human experience. Because we have a perspective that is very, very different. I remember Lee Strobel talking about when he came to Christ, it was like everything was black and white before that. But when he came to Christ, it was like color. That God adds to our experience of human life. And the reason why He does is because we experience life, as everyone else does, but with hope and peace and joy and this sense of purpose and belonging. And when you experience all the other things but have those eternal things with you, it lifts your experience of life. And so being so connected to God that He just consumes everything is not going to make you miss out on anything else. We have everything. We have everything that others seek. You know, people, they crave eternal life. You know, they get into medicine. You know, what kind of medical discovery can we create to make sure that we can live longer? You know, we write science fiction movies about it, you know, living forever or some kind of second life. We have that. As Christians, we have eternal life. We're not missing out on anything. And in fact, because of that, our desire for Him means that nothing that earth can offer would really compare. Nothing will fill you more than a rich presence of walking with God. You get that when you're sold out to Him, like Jesus was. God fills the deepest parts of us. So in a sense, there's nothing that we would give up or miss out on that would compete with it. There is nothing more wonderful than the genuine walking and exploring a life with God. Jesus discovered it as a child. I hope we can discover it too. The last thing we're told in verse 52 is Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. And I want to pray over you that very thing. I want to pray over you, and I want to pray over our church that very thing, that you will grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and all the people. I want to pray that over you for this coming year. And so I want to do that now, that we would grow, that we would be connected with God in the same way that Jesus discovered. So let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Lord, we want to thank you so much for this story that shows us an example of Jesus that perhaps even puts us to shame when he was just a child. Lord, how much more is there for us who seek genuinely? And I pray, Lord, that prayer, that everyone here this morning will grow in that wisdom and knowledge of you, grow in the stature and experience of you. I pray, Lord, that we would walk a life that is pleasing to you and that gains favor with others. That we might walk in a way that is honorable. That we might make choices that are good and right, and that we would never be afraid of losing out because of our devotion to you. Lord, I pray that the example of Jesus as a child will fill our heart as well. And so I pray a blessing, Lord, over all our people. I pray a blessing for our children. Lord, that they would open their hearts to you. I pray a blessing over our teenagers and young people as they figure out who they are and what their role is in the world. I pray, Lord, over those who are at decision-making time in their life, looking at perhaps a change in their circumstances, and I pray for them as well. I pray for us, Lord, who are just in the routine of life, that your hunger and wisdom would fill our heart. I pray for those who are unwell, Lord, that you would fill them up with the knowledge of you and give them peace about eternity and inner joy about what you've promised. And I pray for those, Lord, who are coming toward the end of this life's experience. Lord, they're on the doorstep of a beautiful and glorious life, and I pray that you would fill them with joy and peace. And may you give them the opportunity to pass on what they have discovered and learned about you. For our whole church, Lord, I pray that you'll grant us success, particularly success in growing close to you, that we might hear you and know you in our mind and in our experience. We pray these things for the glory of Jesus. Amen.